So the question I'm kind of wrestling with today is, what are the steps or God's plan or method to salvation? He has a methodology that he uses to help us know who Jesus Christ is. We learn about that in Romans chapter 10. And so what I want to do is just read some of the scripture to you. The first little idea, my ears are kind of clogged up. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, I feel like I'm in a tunnel. Just me, never mind. The first little idea is this. Preachers or people must be sent out. In order for us to understand the truth of who Christ is, someone needs to be sent to tell us about who he is. We don't necessarily intuitively pick up these things on our own. Many of us in our best, most creative day wouldn't say, hey, I've got an idea about how to know the God of the universe. He's going to send his son to be born of a baby, and he's going to die on a cross, and he's going to raise from the dead. Come up with that idea. You know, I mean, that's something that's so strange, and in and of itself, you wouldn't necessarily come up with that on your own. You need someone to tell you about God's methodology. I'm in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He says, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? If someone wants to know about God, about Jesus Christ, how can they call if they haven't believed in him? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask you, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Paul is doing his great sort of translation journey between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he's using Old Testament promises and words to help bring clarity to the fact of this is how a person is saved. This is how God plans out someone's salvation. And he gives us it in reverse order as a way, sort of a literary device to explain this. But I kind of flipped the order, if you can bear with me. But the first one is preachers must be sent out. That comes to us in verse 15. And how can they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If you have your Bibles, that's a reference back to some of the promises in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 52, specifically, let me read a little bit to you. Isaiah 52, verse 7, says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who proclaim good tidings, who proclaim salvation, to say to Zion, your God reigns. Basically, great and blessed are the people that share the knowledge of who they are in relationship to God. Verse 10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So typically when we look at this passage, we come up with this idea that we need to pray that God would send people out to tell people about Christ. And we typically think about foreign missionaries. Indirectly, that's what this is saying, but not totally. What this is saying in that Old Testament promise there is God loves people so much, he will send people out, whether people realize it or not. And all of us are part of that sending. All of us are those that are sent, not just foreign missionaries. God loves people so much that he will give all of us a chance to hear about who he is. Remember in Romans chapter 1, when we started this journey off together, Paul says clearly you're going to stand before God one day and no man will have an excuse. All of us will be exposed to the nature and the character of who God is, the life and work of Jesus Christ. He loves us that much. He doesn't want us to go on into eternity without an excuse or being confused. And so he calls and sends people out to help us. Paul in the gospel is a great example. Psalm 19 is another reference that God loves all people, not just the Jewish people, but all people that God has created. All of us are sent. Now, not all of us are sent in the same way. I have a vocational sending. So in other words, I do this for my livelihood. My life and my ministry kind of blur together. I'm a pastor. I am sent to wherever I go in a full-time way. But you are just as called and sent as I am, but you're sent to different places. Basically, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. You bring good news wherever your feet go. Okay, it's not just overseas. It's not just to a difficult place of ministry, perhaps Northern Africa, the Middle East. It's simple places like Adam Street in Westboro, where I live. Like Shrewsbury, like the place that you go to school as a student, you are sent to be the one to proclaim who Christ is wherever God has placed you. Wherever God has placed you. And it doesn't have to be something super dramatic. A lot of times we say, well, I haven't done anything for God really big and huge. Well, God uses small things sometimes to totally change the world. It doesn't have to be something big, something huge. I think what's going to happen to a lot of us when we get to heaven is God's going to pull the curtain back, and we're going to see about all these little conversations, all these little acts of service, all these little sending moments that we took advantage of and talked about Christ. And he's going to peel the curtain back, and he's going to show you how he used you in incredible ways. You just didn't necessarily grasp it from a human perspective. The church that you come to, Chapel of the Cross, I've used this comparison before, but primarily what our job is here is to be an airport, not a destination. Okay? When you go on vacation, is the goal of your vacation to get to the airport and stay in the airport? Nobody gets all excited about going through security and hanging out in an airport. There's some pretty cool airports, maybe some good things to eat, but after a while, you want to get to your destination. This is not a destination. This is an airport. You come in here, we worship God, we learn together, we get equipped, we realize that we are sent. We're all the ones that are supposed to go out together wherever he has placed us, and then we move on to our destination in life. Our workplaces, our towns that we live in, the state that we go and travel in, the trips that we take on business, wherever we go, we are sent to proclaim the good news of God. Big or small, big event, small event, doesn't matter. One of the ways that God has used me, which he didn't ask my permission to do this, but that's okay. He's God. I guess he knows what he's doing. But I'm a medical missionary. Do you guys know that? Because of all the health problems that I have a special medical mission field of talking with doctors and nurses about Jesus Christ. The other day, I went to a dermatologist and they had to take a biopsy off the end of my nose. And just for advice, for future reference, you might not need this in your life, hopefully not. But if a doctor says it's not that big of a deal, we're going to shoot your nose up with Novocaine and take a biopsy, it's not going to be that big of a deal, he is lying. All right? Maybe for your own benefit he's lying, but it really, really hurts. So, when I was feeling sorry for myself, the stupid biopsy, and now I got to have some other sort of procedure that's not supposed to hurt at all, so I'm sure it's going to be great. When I'm not feeling sorry for myself about being sick, and God gets a hold of my heart, I realize I am one who is sent. And I have lost count. At least 20, 25 medical professionals over my 5 years here that I've got a chance to talk with Christ about. That I would never ever know, that I would never ever see, that I would never ever willingly want to see, so to speak, right? He sends me, and I get a chance to talk. It's cool. Be aware that you are sent, you through your circumstances, through your health issues, through your job, through your travel, in your neighborhood, when you walk. You're sent. How beautiful are those of the feet of those that bring good news. So preachers must be sent. God has chosen us and all of our frailty to bring the message of Jesus Christ, the sent ones, to God. That's the first step. The second is this. The message or the gospel, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, what he did for us on the cross, the message or the gospel must be proclaimed. It must be spoken. Romans chapter 10, back in verse 14, we'll review this again. Again, it's in reverse order, so we're going backwards here. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Someone verbalizing the message of who Jesus Christ is. I run into this issue a lot here in New England and honestly other places too, but sometimes people have this idea that if I just love people and live my faith, I don't have to say anything, that they will just figure it out. And I agree that you need to live consistently with what you say, but if you don't say and proclaim it in a verbal way where the gospel can be heard, it will not change anyone's life. Okay? When my mom, after I got kicked out of school in third grade, right, I come home, what does she do when I get home? Yeah, well, she yelled and cried and spanked me. Yeah, but I mean, after that, she verbally told me who Jesus Christ was. She didn't say, okay, what I want you to do, Derek, is just follow me around the house and watch what I do. If I, the best I could probably get out of that is my mom's a hardworking person, and so maybe being a Christian is hardworking and being like my mom. She had to verbally talk about it. You can't figure these ideas out on your own. The Bible is a verbal expression of God's love for us, and He expects us to preach. Not in a full-time sense like I'm talking and proclaiming, but in a way of verbally talking about the message of who Jesus Christ is. One of the great things that's happened through some of the awfulness that K.K. LeGros and Tanya are going through is there's been great opportunities to verbalize the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I was talking to a lady the other day, and I was explaining to her why I was sort of tired. It was weird. I guess I looked tired. When people come up and say, "Boy, you look awful," that's not always encouraging. But I was sort of like, "Well, maybe there's a reason why I was tired, because I've been praying and we've been visiting Tanya in the hospital and those kinds of things." And I told her what was happening about KK and brain cancer and dying. And she goes, "Oh man, there's no hope in that situation, is there?" And I said, "Well, you know, humanly wise, yeah, it's pretty hopeless. But we hope in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, and we're going to see KK again because of the resurrection, regardless of God's timing." And so it was a great way to verbally proclaim the hope that we have. But I had to say something. It's not just something that's translated by osmosis. KK LeGros herself understands this. Everyone she meets in the hospital, she thanks them for helping her, and then she says, "I'm going to see Jesus. Jesus loves me. I'm going to see Him." What is that? Verbal proclamation of a faith that's real. The message has to be proclaimed. If you think about it, next week I get to proclaim the message to the sixth graders again in Westboro. It's my sort of annual pilgrimage to share the gospel with one person at a time in Westboro, starting with sixth grade. And it's fun. I represent Evangelical Christianity and the World Religion Seminar, and I get to talk about who Christ is. I don't just go there and say, "Let's all hold hands and feel the Spirit of God." You know, what do? I open my mouth. I proclaim His name. I talk about who He is, what He's done for us. I talk about the astronomical odds that this world could be created randomly. I talk about the divine design, all those kinds of things. I try to spell it out, and I give people a chance to know who Christ is. Sixth graders. They're smarter than you think, by the way. They ask some pretty tough questions. But it has to be a verbal proclamation. And He says, "Look, you can't participate in my process of helping people as a sent one unless you speak and verbalize things." The next idea is this. People need to hear the message about Jesus. So we're all sent. We all ask God to give us the courage and the wisdom and the discernment about how to proclaim, how to talk about who He is. But then people need to hear that actual message. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher?" So we proclaim the message, but they actually have to hear it. Verse 17, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ, through the nature of who He is and what He's done for us on the cross. This Greek word for hearing is what's here. So it has to do with listening and entrusting yourself in terms of being able to really understand something. It's not the kind of listening that you do when, you know, your kids or somebody's asking you for something. You go, yeah, whatever. You know, it's actually taking in the words and processing them from an understanding point. The Hebrew word for this same hearing is the word message. So you have to hear and understand and comprehend and embrace the message, not just general information, but the message, Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. You perceive with understanding what you're hearing. So, how can I make people hear and perceive and understand the message of Jesus Christ as a sent one that's out proclaiming and verbally talking about Christ is? How can I make people hear? Short answer is I can't. Because a hearing and understanding and perceiving is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now I can make the message so convoluted and weird that perhaps it makes it confusing for you to hear, but Jesus can still get in there through His Holy Spirit and help you understand this. Hearing is the work of God's Spirit, and so it takes the pressure off of me. I embrace my sentness, so to speak. I proclaim verbally the message, and I trust God to help people hear and to discern what the truth is. We don't control this part. This is what God does in people's lives. It's a special kind of hearing. So moms, you're probably familiar with this. You know, like if you're in a setting with several other moms and their kids and your particular kid cries out, guess what happens? You hear that that's your kid, right? You hear another cry and you go, oh, okay, that doesn't matter. That's not my kid, right? You know what I mean? Not really, but you hear it differently. But when it's your kid, you're lasered in and you get that your kid needs something. God, would you open the ears of people through your spirit as I humbly proclaim the truth to the best of my ability so that they will discern and understand and want to embrace this truth. These are things that you can't teach people. Years ago, I hired a staff member that I really liked, and I wanted them to grow in their understanding of humility. This guy was super talented and had a lot of natural gifts. If you're not careful, we depend upon our gifts rather than God's Spirit to do things. We depend upon our own strength and our own ability. And so I gave him a book called Humility, written by Andrew Murray. It was something that really helped me along the years of my life, learning what it means to be humble and dependent and broken. I gave him the book, and I said, you need to read this. And he came back the next day and said, I read it. It was okay. Here you go. Now, if you didn't know anything about this book, you can't hardly just read it in a day. You have to sift through it. You have to read it paragraph by paragraph. It's very deep. And for someone to take a book and say, yeah, maybe it did something for you, but what's the big deal? Here it is. Thanks. I didn't fire him, but I wanted to. You know, I mean, it was sort of like, I don't know if it's going to be possible for you to develop humility in this way. You've got to be much more serious about listening to what you're reading and embracing the truth of what is being fed into your life. But I couldn't force it. It was something that had to be done through God's Spirit. So we got this process. God says, look, I love people so much. I love the Jewish people because I've revealed myself to them. They were the first ones to see the law and my expectations about who I am and how holy I am. I love all the other people, all the outside people, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And so what I want to do is I want you to know who Christ is. So I will send people. I guarantee I will send people. Yes, pray for people to be sent, but I've got your back. I'm going to send people wherever you go. I want you to verbally proclaim who I am. And I want you to trust me that perhaps my spirit can help them hear. What happened to the Jewish people? Did they not hear correctly? Yes, they heard the message, but they didn't what? They didn't understand it. They didn't comprehend it. It didn't take root in their lives. The last little idea is this. People must believe and call upon the name of the Lord. People must believe. A lot of this, what I've just read to you, 14 and on, starts really technically in verse 13 of Romans 10. Verse 13 says this, everyone, all people who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be forgiven, will have a right relationship with God. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on whom the one they have not believed in? They must believe. They must call. Finishing out this chapter, verse 10, let's read verse 19 again. I asked, did Israel not understand? Did I not give them the right message? And he says, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. I will show a people that understands, and it should bother you that other people that don't know me understand what I'm saying, and you, whom I've revealed myself to as a Jewish people, don't get it. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, to a people that just really weren't open to the message, not only to hear it and process it and understand it, but they certainly weren't open to opening up their hands and receiving it and making a decision to believe and to entrust themselves and call upon the name of the Lord. To believe is to entrust everything that you are into a person to take care of you. It's not, yeah, I know that that's true. It's that I give you access to all of my life. I call upon you. I invoke sort of a desire to worship you. I surrender to who you are. I have no other hope but you. I call, I worship you as true. I give you complete access to my life. I can't go on living in my own strength. I believe in who you are, and I trust you. And that's where transformation takes place, through the Holy Spirit. That's where we are changed forever. Do you know people that have had some semblance of understanding? So they realized that someone was sort of coming after him to talk to him about the gospel. They heard the verbalized message. They began to see signs of, yes, this might be true, but they still didn't respond. Do you know of anybody like that? They still wouldn't believe or entrust themselves. Why do people not respond? Well, the Jewish people didn't respond because they were disobedient and obstinate. They had no idea, they had no desire to give up control of their lives to another way of thinking, to the real Messiah of the world. His name is Christ. Sometimes we just get busy. We, rather than dealing seriously with an issue, we just kind of keep moving on, and we hope things will get better. And sometimes we think we've got all the time in the world to make a decision, when in reality, life can be strangely short. And to not believe, to not invoke upon the name, it says in 13, to call upon the name of the Lord, to not do that is basically to say no. Okay? And so while you have life and breath in your lungs, you need to respond verbally if this is what God is leading you to do. I trust in you, Jesus. I worship you. I believe in who you are. I give you control of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for being raised from the dead to prove that you're God, that I can live with you forever, that you can conquer sin and death on my behalf. I've lived long enough and I've done enough of this kind of work that I'm amazed at what is it going to take for someone to surrender their life to Christ? Have you ever asked that question? Like, ask someone that question, like they go through something terrible and you think, gosh, this is going to be it. God's going to use this to have them surrender, and they still don't. Okay, so I walked through all the days of the Oklahoma City bombing in Oklahoma. Guess what happened at the days of the bombing of the Murrah Federal Building? Our church attendance massively increased. But 4 or 5 months later, guess what happened? People just drifted away. It was like, yeah, this is really awful. I need Christ. But not really. Not enough to surrender my life to them. And so they didn't call. They weren't changed. It happened at 9/11 too. I saw it when I was pastoring in Seattle. Man, were people hurting, and rightfully so. It was a terrible thing to go through. But what's it going to take for you not only to feel sort of desperate and alone and no hope, so much so that you will actually make a change, that you actually choose Christ rather than choosing to live in your own strength according to your own ways, regardless of whether it helps you or not? One of the prayers that I've always prayed for my kids is, God, could they just fall madly in love with you? And would you do whatever you want to do in their life so that that can happen? But could you make it, like, not really painful, if you can? You know, could we take like a non-traumatic pathway to embracing full surrender in you? And that's not always the case. Sometimes we have to trust God even with our most precious loved ones, our kids. I desire for all people to find faith in Christ, to make this decision. I can't make this decision for you. God and his love for you allows incredible things to come in and out of your life to get your attention. Are you listening, and will you respond? And if not, you need to listen. Or perhaps one day you might not have the ability to respond. Your heart could be so hardened that you can't see the truth anymore. Romans talks a lot about that, and we covered some of that ground. So let me ask you just a couple of questions. Where are you sent to preach? Okay? Where do you preach? Not like I do vocationally, but where do you go? Anybody, hold your hand up here just real briefly. Who lives in Westboro? Okay, I'm a Westboro person. Who lives in Southboro? All right. How about Northboro? How about Shrewsbury? How about Grafton? Okay. How about Hopkinton? All right, Hopkinton. How about Framingham? Okay, how about Marlboro? Sweet. How about Worcester? Anybody in Worcester?
I teach in Worcester.
Sweet, that's good enough. You're sent, okay? Thank you. You're totally sent. We commission you wherever you go. When you start thinking about these cities, what are we talking about? We're talking about a gigantic ring of us being sent, and we're talking about millions of people. How many people live in Metro West? The central part of what I've basically been talking about. a million plus. It's just huge. Massachusetts is 6+ million people crammed like in a postage stamp. So like we're everywhere. And when you think about Massachusetts, the majority is like what? Worcester East, it thins out a little bit, in terms of Springfield and stuff like that. So it's amazing how many people we have access to. Where do you preach? You preach where God has placed you to live. You preach where God has placed you to work. You preach where God has placed you to travel. A lot of people travel in their jobs. Guess what? You are sent. You are sent to preach wherever God has placed you. And I hope that you take that seriously. I hope that you understand the reality of the burden of responsibility that you bear to let people know. Remember, we're an airport here at Chapel, and we're trying to equip you to be sent. And I pray that you understand that piece of it. Second little thing I want you to think about is we're going to do a 3-week class in June about how to talk about who Jesus Christ is, how to understand where you're sent, how to explain the message of who Christ is, how to answer questions, how to ask good questions, how to discern where people are at. And do they need the whole gospel message, or are they already Christians and they need to be encouraged or something like that? The process of talking about this stuff with people is a learned response. And so we want to be able to teach you how to do these things. So before the summer breaks up and we all head all over the place and vacations and those kinds of things, Sunday evenings, we're going to do a 2-hour class for 3 weeks. You'll be seeing more information about it in the bulletin. I'd love to have you be a part of it. And I'd love to encourage you in, just this joy of proclaiming the hope of who Christ is and understanding, that God can use all of us in our unique giftedness and those kinds of things. The first one's going to be June 11th. Put that in your brain. June 11th, we'll probably run the class from 5 to 7. If it helps to bribe you with food, I'll buy food for you, whatever. Just come and enjoy the journey of learning how to be sent and how to talk about the Lord if this is something that might help you. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for just being so clear about your desire for people to know about who you are. You wanted the Jewish people to know about who you are, so you revealed yourself to them. You wanted all the people outside the Jewish culture in Rome and others to know about you, so you sent your son, you sent Paul, with the message of the gospel. You want the whole world to find hope in who you are, so you send us. And I admit sometimes, Father, I don't always feel fully confident of my ability to speak on your behalf, and I don't always do it right, and I'm certainly not always as faithful as I want to be, but you still use me in spite of myself, and I pray that you would do the same for all of us here. Father, if we would embrace our calling of being sent and just do our best to verbally proclaim who you are, I know your Holy Spirit would use that. I know people's lives would be changed forever. And all these towns that we just mentioned that we live in, thousands and thousands of people need to find hope in who you are. And so I pray that you would help us take that responsibility seriously and that you'd use us to be your sent ones and make a difference for all eternity in the lives of the people that we interact with. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Thanks for giving us a chance maybe to participate in a class together. I know summer's busy and we got a lot of stuff going on, but would you, through your spirit, touch the hearts of the people that need to be in this class in a month or so and bless what we're going to do there. And hopefully that will encourage all of us and you'll be pleased and glorified by all that we do there. We love you, Lord. And again, we're just so grateful for your love for us. Continue to speak to us now as we continue to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.